We've just heard the parable of the publican, otherwise known as the tax collector, and the Pharisee. This is the second Sunday of our preparation for Great Lent, which is coming. And so, given that this is also a joyous celebration, a celebration of baptism, I wanted to talk to you about prostrating ourselves with the publican. You've seen a couple of prostrations already in the baptismal service. This is something that is not unique to Orthodoxy, but in the West, you don't see a lot of prostrations. And so I wanted to talk to you about this particularly Orthodox Christian practice and what it means for us spiritually. Because while we are spiritual beings, we are also physical beings. As has been said, well, matter matters. Our bodies are a part of who we are. And therefore, what we do with our bodies, what we do with our bodies is not necessarily salvific in and of itself. It is significant. It helps us. It changes us. So I wanted to say, first of all, three things about what we can understand from this practice of prostration. Just so you know, in case you missed it, prostration in Orthodoxy, in Orthodox Christianity, is usually done. We usually cross ourselves first, and then we kneel, and then we go all the way down to the floor. And we're usually doing this when we're asking forgiveness or when we are repenting. Because if you've seen this behavior before in children. I have a 3-year-old. When she is upset, sad, disheartened, like in the extreme, often because it's because she's not getting her way, what does she do? Well, she throws herself down on the floor and cries. This is somehow the natural posture for us human beings when we are extremely distressed. We don't want to support ourselves at all. We just want to be completely supported, and we throw ourselves down. And so the first thing that we see with the publican as he is doing this prostration is exactly that. He is in extreme distress. So these two men, they go up to the temple to pray. One, of course, is a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known in Jesus' day for being the upholders of the law, bastions of righteousness. And he goes and he prays, and he's praying properly. So don't get us wrong here. The natural, normal position for prayer in the ancient world was, in fact, exactly what the Pharisee was doing. He stood and he lifted up holy hands in prayer, as the Apostle Paul says. And he then prays. And whereas the publican casts himself down on the ground, can't even look up to heaven, just beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He is, unlike the Pharisee, in extreme agony. The Pharisee is, you know, he's quite comfortable. In fact, he may be even more comfortable knowing that all eyes are upon him as he stands there and prays about how he's not like other men. The publican, it's not that way with him. He recognizes the full extent of his brokenness, his sinfulness. And we most often don't get that. Every now and then, you know, when we get caught out in a sin, we might feel a certain amount of regret. And sometimes when we realize the consequences of our sin, we do feel genuine sorrow. But it's not often that we actually get a glimpse of just how horrible, how enormous, how egregious our selfishnesses are, and their impact on those around us. But this is what had struck home to the publican. He suddenly, God knows why, came to the realization of just how horrible his sins were, in the eyes of God, in terms of his impact that he was having on those around him, and he was in extreme sorrow. Godly sorrow, the scriptures say, leads us to repentance. It's not enough just to be sorry, but that is the necessary first step towards actually changing our minds, which is what the Greek word repentance is, metanoia, the changing of the mind. We need to recognize that and our brokenness. And that's what the publican was doing. The second thing that we learn from just the physical posture of prostration is when we are in that position, we are helpless. The prostration is a recognition before God, before others, of our helplessness to change or to change things. This is, I think, part of what maybe makes it particularly unappealing to those familiar with it. And certainly, it was one of the things when I was engaging with Orthodoxy in the process of my conversion that was difficult for me. I grew up as a kid on the C.S. Lewis's Narnian Chronicles, and Lewis is great, and he's in. Lots of Orthodox people like him. Sometimes he's called Our Father Among the Saints, Lewis. But he also is very Western. Christianity is, and particularly in the Narnian Chronicles, it's the fighting man's religion. We stand tall and proud, and we don't bow before any man. And in the Narnian Chronicles, there's this great scene where Prince Rabadash is in front of his father, the king, the Tisrock, and the Grand Vizier, who's kind of a comic figure, is prostrate on the ground before the Tisrock, the king, and the Prince Rabadash, who doesn't like him, just sort of kicks him in the butt as he's lying there, and to which the Tisrock says, "My son, please desist from abusing our most enlightened and noble vizier." But it's a great comic scene, and it works because in this position, as we are prostrate, we are helpless. But this is important for us and for our salvation, because so much of our lives, we are striving for control. We are striving to show everybody around that we are in control, or we are working to make sure that we don't lose control. And mostly, that sense of control is an illusion. We might manage to, pretty things up on the face of it, but let's face it, our lives are pretty much a mess behind all that pretty facade. We need then, having started with sorrow, having started with repentance, to realize that we are absolutely and utterly helpless to change ourselves or to make that change in other people that needs to take place. This is one of the reasons why one of the primary points at which we do prostration in the Orthodox Church is Forgiveness Sunday Vespers, where everybody in the church does a prostration to everybody else in the church individually and asks that person's forgiveness. Because you, in the face of the wrong that you have done to the other person, are helpless. You cannot make them forgive you. You cannot make it better. All you can do is bow, prostrate yourself before the other person, and acknowledge your helplessness. And then the response, as each of the people get up and embrace one another, is, "I forgive, God forgives, and I forgive." We need to recognize our utter helplessness in the face of our sin, because the one who intervenes and who works in that helplessness, whose strength is made perfect in weakness, is God himself. He is the one who enters into our helplessness. He entered into that state in the incarnation, and he is with us in that utter helplessness to help us and to save us. The final thing that I wanted to talk about in terms of what prostration reveals to us about the process of salvation is most vividly illustrated in what we have just seen, which is prostration is death. We have just seen the servant of God, Seraphim, and the handmaid of God, Catherine, as their names are now in the church, do three full prostrations right down into the water, immersing themselves in the water, which especially for the non-seafaring people of Israel was a symbol of death, of destruction. And the way of salvation for us is necessarily through death, through our own death. Because as we realize our utter helplessness in the face of sin, the only out is death. Is our death. Is recognizing that we have to die to ourselves. Die to our desires, die to everything that we hold dear, and enter into that state of death. But that's not the end. It's not the end of the salvation story, and it's not the end of the prostration. Because what do you do after you have actually bowed yourself all the way down to the ground? You come back up again. What do you do after you have prostrated yourselves in the waters of baptism? You come back up again. And this for us as Christians is a revelation of the power of God at work within us in uniting ourselves to Christ. Because as we unite ourselves to Christ in his voluntary, self-sacrificial death, as we unite ourselves to Christ in his way of life, which is the way of love, so we are united to him not only in his death, not only in that state of utter helplessness, but also we are raised up with him in the power of the resurrection. We are raised up with him in newness of life. He now is our life. We are no longer ourselves or what we were. We are now completely ourselves as we were meant to be. And as we are raised up in that newness of life, what do we do? Well, as Orthodox Christians, we do more prostrations. As one monk said in the monastery when he was asked, well, what do you do here all day? Well, we fall down, and then we get back up again. And just keep doing it. Because as we are raised up to newness of life, there is a new reality that we are living in. But we are not fully in that new reality just yet. The kingdom of God is already in our midst, but it's also not yet. And so we find that we fail. And having failed, we need to renew that sorrow for our sin. Having begun with repentance, we need to continue in repentance. Having begun with the acknowledgement of our utter helplessness in the face of sin, we need to continue in that acknowledgement. And having begun by uniting ourselves to Christ in his self-sacrificial death, by denying ourselves all that we want, all of those desires that are pulling us this way and that, and uniting ourselves simply and solely to Jesus Christ and to what he asks of us, bowing our whole bodies before him, bowing our wills before him, so we are uniting ourselves once again to him in repentance and in revival, in resurrection, in this newness of life. And that's basically what we keep doing. This is the kingdom of God in our midst. And as we continue to do it, He will make us truly His subjects and make and realize His kingdom in us to His glory. The glory of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.